past tense, saved, not saving, not process, not hopefully, but saved, finished, done. That's a good thing. Pastor this year in Sunday school, welcome to Sunday morning, by the way, Sunday school. Pastor this year has been teaching on foundations. He had a small series, Foundations on a Good Marriage, Foundations in Friendship is one I was able to hear, I think it was last week or the week before. Continuing on with Foundations, it being our theme for the year, today I want to talk about Foundations of a Bad Decision. Foundations of a Bad Decision. We'll start in 2 Samuel 11. The thing about a bad decision is that it's important to fix the mechanism that caused the bad decision to happen. Otherwise, you're going to keep doing it. If you don't fix the mechanism, you're not really changing anything. So like when there's a plane crash or there's a medical error or something like that, they will do a root cause analysis to figure out, you know, any kind of major, you know, problem like that. They'll do a root cause analysis to figure out why it happened, and what were these steps that were taken, what was the thought process of the person involved in it, or whatever the case may be, as a way so that training can be implemented, so that processes can be changed, altered, or started to prevent that from happening again. And so in that way, hopefully this morning we have some things that we'll be able to look at here and avoid out of bad decisions ourselves. If we've made some in the past, if we are in the process of making them, and hopefully, the purpose would be better to prevent us from making them in the first place, that we can be wise in our latter end. What a big blessing it would be for us if we could be prudent and see the danger coming and hide ourselves from it in the first place. You know, it's better to not, you know, obviously it's better to not make a mistake in the first place than to try to figure your way out of it. So in 2 Samuel 11, very familiar passage, this is where David sinned. David did a bad thing. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you, Lord, that we can have church this morning. Father, we're free to come in here. And we come in here, Lord, in safety. We come in here, Lord, without persecution, without having to fight through crowds or fight through protesters or physical damage or danger. And Lord, fear of losing our jobs tomorrow, things like that, Lord. The persecution that is facing believers all over this globe, Lord, but we are blessed and we live in a special nation, Lord, that you've put your hand upon, and we are blessed to have the freedoms we have, Lord. We just ask that this morning that you would speak, that you'd guide our thoughts and certainly guide my thoughts and my words, Father, that I teach as you'd have me to teach, and just help us to learn and grow today from your word, and help us to get some foundations of these bad decisions, Lord, that we can avoid them. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, few things to pick out here. First of all, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab." Joab was the general of his army, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they went and fought. But it says at the end there, it says, "David tarried still at Jerusalem." David wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was also idle. He also wasn't doing anything. We see that in verse 2. It says that, the beginning, it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed." Just an aside, but one of the consequences to being idle is that you don't sleep very good. You have a hard time going to sleep. You know what I mean? When you work and you labor, you go to bed at night exhausted. I know I do. exhausted. I'm asleep as soon as my head hits the pillow. It's good to be busy. And the Lord has made me very busy. I've been very blessed. But David's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the thing is that we want to be in God's will, because that's where we're protected. We'll go back to an earlier event. Keep your finger there. We'll be referring to these passages over and over again. But go to 1 Samuel 25. I want to show you an instance in David's life where he was in the right place at the right time. He was in God's will. And the Lord kept him from doing something terrible. And that's the grace of God is what kept David in this situation from doing something terrible. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, and obviously he missed that grace, and so he was able to make a bad decision. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 30. I'll read this, and I'll give you kind of a backstory of what's going on. This is a lady talking. Her name is Abigail. She's the wife of a guy named Nabal. Nabal's a rich man. And what happened was Nabal had some livestock, some sheep and stuff like that. And David's men, David's on the lamb from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. David and his men guarded these shepherds and guarded their flocks and protected this guy's interests. And it doesn't look like they received any payment for it. It was good military training for these men. These men learned a lot about being soldiers, about being sentries, attained some of the traits that made them David's valiant men that the Bible talks about them as. And so they protected this guy's interests. And so David and his men came to a point where they were in need. And so they send to Nabal, he sends a couple of his men to Nabal and says, "Hey, remember when we did this thing for you? We're hungry. Can you help us out? Can you provide us some food?" And certainly it would be just, and it would be a good recompense for them to take care of David in this time of need. I don't think David I don't think David was greedy here, you know what I mean, and asking for help from this guy. This guy was well off, and David had protected his flock. It doesn't say in the Bible that Nabal asked David to do it at all. But certainly Nabal didn't tell him to go away. You know what I mean? He received the service. He received it freely. And so David needed some help. They needed some food. They were hungry. They were hurting. And so Nabal sends him away and says, "I'm not going to help you out. Who are you? Who's David?" You know, there's lots of, you know, he understands David's on the run from Saul. And he's like, there's lots of servants that break away from their masters nowadays. He's who's this guy? Why should I help you out? And he's rude to him and chases him off. Abigail, his wife, hears about this, and she realizes how Nabal treated him, how he spoke to these servants of David, and realized that there's a good chance David's coming to kill every single one of them, that there's a bad situation here. She goes out to David with the requested sustenance and pleads for her life and for the life of the servants and for the life of Nabal. It says in verse 30, it says, this is her talk, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet with me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee," you see that? "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So he was coming to kill them all, and he was in wrath, he was in anger, he was going to make a bad decision, he was going to make a grievous mistake, and it was going to be something that was going to stay with him for a long time. You know what I mean? Going and destroying these people and utterly slaying these people out of anger, it would have been a blemish on his record. David, before this, everybody in Israel knew him. He was the guy that slayed Goliath. He was a superstar. And not only was he a guy that slayed Goliath, but he was not a prima donna kind of guy. He did his job. Saul gave him troops. He led the troops in and out. He was upright. He was steadfast in his job. He was faithful. And everybody in Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that David was a faithful man of God, that he was a faithful soldier, and that he was a good guy. Everybody knew it. You know what I mean? And so Abigail went out there. But anyway, it was the Lord really that used Abigail but kept David from making the terrible decision. And when you're in the right place at the right time, God will keep you from making those decisions. God hedges you in with his grace and with his mercy. The Holy Spirit works. But when you're outside of God's will, you're outside of that place and time that God has for you, anything can happen. And so back to 2 Samuel 11, David was not in the right place at the right time, and so something terrible happened to him. I recount from my youth, when I was 14 years old, my family, we moved to San Diego from Portland, Oregon, and it was a humongous move. My parents didn't want to move to California, but my dad had struggled my entire youth to find stable employment. It was very hard, and finally he got on. He got a job in a federal job, and it moved us down to California. And man, we didn't want to go to California. California was like the last place on earth that my parents wanted to live, but that's where we went. Prior to this, for about 3 years, we were going to church. We're going to a Lutheran church. It was, you know, and it wasn't the pastor there. He was a good pastor, and I learned a lot of things from that pastor that were true. And then when I got saved and I started coming to church here, I started realizing, reading the Bible and listening to preaching, I started realizing that those seeds were getting planted way back when I was 12, 13, 14. It was really amazing. But Lutheran church is tradition-based and all that kind of stuff, and they baptize babies and all kinds of stuff. But my parents were given, my family, I should say, was given a little bit of light, and we walked in that light. We went to church on Sunday mornings, and our family changed a lot. We had a lot of strife and a lot of problems, and my parents fought like cats and dogs, and so a reconciliation happened. We started going to church, and just going to church on Sunday mornings, not really changing anything else. We didn't do a lot else, but I mean, things started happening. We started eating dinner together. We started just kind of coming together as a family when we never had before. And what was interesting was that things are going pretty good. We moved to California, and what my parents should have done at that point is realized we're in hostile territory. You know, we're not California people. We're from Montana. Montanans don't like Californians because Montanans saw what happened to Colorado. You know what I mean? And so they don't want Robert Redford there. They don't. They like being bitter mountain people that nobody knows about. That's what they like. That's why people live in Montana, to be obscure, and stay away from the black CIA helicopters and stuff. But anyway, what my parents should have done is they should have prayed and said, "Lord, we're in trouble, we're in over our heads. Show us a church, lead us to a church." And they didn't. And so what happened was we tried a couple of churches that were nearby, and they weren't really good churches. It didn't really speak to us, and we kind of quit. And so what we did is we instead of going to church and figuring out how to do this and how to serve the Lord and make sure that we're in God's will, what my parents decided to do is just get cable TV and we'll just stay home on Sundays. And that was the worst thing that could have happened as a teenager. So we found ourselves geographically where we're supposed to be, but we weren't in God's will because we weren't serving him. And the fascinating thing I realized years later was that some of the most, and my parents went back to fighting like cats and dogs, and it was chaos, you know what I mean? Back to the old days. I mean, we went right back to the old days. We didn't eat dinner together anymore, but the weekends were terrible. They were awful. My mom would come home from work on Friday night and slam the door, storm off to her bedroom, slam the bedroom door, and the rest of us all weekend would be walking around the eggshells. It was miserable. But the most vociferous fights, the times when the worst things were said, the worst things were done, the times when the police showed up at our house and took my dad out at gunpoint, it was Sunday mornings. Ironically enough, where were we supposed to be on Sunday morning? You know what I mean? I don't think that's a coincidence. And so, I was driving the church van one day, and it was back at the old building. And what had happened was some people I was picking up for church weren't ready for Sunday school. So I was going to have to leave Sunday school in the middle of it and drive to their house and pick them up and bring them to church. And I knew that I was not only going to have to leave Sunday school early and go to their house and pick them up, but I was also going to have to sit in the driveway and wait for 20 to 30 minutes while they put their shoes on. I knew it. I saw it coming, and I was grouchy. I was super grouchy about that. I'm like, this is stupid. This is stupid. And I was mad. And so I'm sitting at the stoplight at 240th and Pack Highway, and it's one of those stoplights you grow a beard at, and I can't even grow facial hair. And yeah. And so this is my attempt, if you can see it. Hopefully you can. It's very patchy. It's not, I haven't shaved for 3 weeks. And so I'm sitting at a stoplight, and I see across the street, I see this couple, you know, middle-aged man and woman. And I can tell by the posture, I can tell by the body language. I can't hear what they're saying, but I can tell all of it that they're fighting. They are either married or together some way. It looks like they're married, the way that they're fighting. But not that I know personally what that's like, but right. Paula doesn't let me get away with that. So I'm watching them, and they are fighting, and I can tell because that's the exact posture of my parents. Same things they were doing, same motion, same walking away. I mean, all of it. I'm just like, they're fighting, and I have an idea what they're talking about. They're talking about they're jealous. They're accusing each other of indiscretions, marital indiscretions. They're accusing each other of she's accusing him of failing and not being a hard worker, and he's accusing her of other men. And I can just see it. I can't tell you how many thousands it feels like of times that I watched that as a little kid, teenager. Just over and over again. I still go home to my parents. I still deal with it as an adult sometimes. And I saw it. And I'm sitting there at the stoplight, grouchy, because I have to go pick people up and wait. And I'm looking at that, and I'm like, a realization hits me. And I'm like, you know, half a mile, quarter mile down the road, there's a church service going on. And there's several couples in the church that are not fighting like this right now. You know what I mean? They're sitting next to each other. They love each other. My wife was snuggled up to me before I had to leave. You know what I mean? There's no fighting there. There's no animosity there. There's no strife there. You know what I mean? It's peaceful. And I look at these people over here, and I'm like, I bet, I don't know how, I don't know why, but I bet they're supposed to be in church this morning. I bet there's a church that they are supposed to be sitting in right now. And if they were in that church and faithful to that church, that this wouldn't be happening. You know what I mean? And that's embarrassing to fight in public. It's horribly embarrassing. I'm glad, I don't know if they had children, and I'm glad their children weren't there, but I've been the child who's been there in the middle of something like that, and that's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's such a reproach, you know what I mean? And so the thing is that I found myself on the other side of that fence, in God's will, driving the van, doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, and I don't have any of that. And I was like, you know, it was like, I'm not grouchy anymore because now I understand that I got some tangible blessing here. I got a good thing going. You know what I mean? God saved me, and he put me in a good church. And though it is labor, and though it is getting up on Sunday mornings when you don't feel like, and then it's waiting on people, and it's dealing with people, and dealing with people is dealing with people. You know what I mean? It's just what it is. But especially as a layman, you know, and you don't really have any authority, and you know, you're just kind of to be stepped on. In some ways, but I mean, but that's servants, you know, that's service. And so, but anyway, I found that, man, you know, I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed to be able to do this. And so when I found myself on the other side of that fence, in God's will, in God's time, I was like, man, I'm glad I don't have that. And I was pretty cheerful about going and sitting in the driveway for 45 minutes. I think it was 45 minutes that day. They made it a little bit extra longer, but God gave me the grace. He showed me the blessing of being in his will. And so, so David was not in the right place at the right time, and he was susceptible to sin, and he fell into sin. And the other thing about it is him being idle. Being idle is not good. You want to be busy. And that's the other thing that God really did for me when I first got saved up until now is he made me really busy. Not just with a full-time job, not just when I was going to college and working at the same time and all that, but busy. I was also busy in the ministry, and I'm busy in this ministry. And that's been a humongous blessing to me. It's not good to be idle. A couple of verses on idleness. In Proverbs chapter 6, keep your finger there in 2 Samuel, but look at Proverbs 6 here. Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." The ant doesn't have anybody telling them what to do. And it's not necessarily that to avoid idleness, you need somebody to take you by the hand and show you what to do. But, I mean, that's helpful. And I think if you're in a position, be ready to be led. The thing about being led is that God guides people that are moving, okay? If you're sitting around doing nothing, God guide me. You have to get off the couch and do something in order to be guided. You know what I mean? Just, you know, I can only just tell you from my testimony. When I got saved, the guy that was instrumental in me getting saved grabbed me by the hand and said, "You're coming out Saturday soul winning." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? I just got saved." And so all of a sudden, I'm standing there at the doorstep listening to preach to people over and over and over again. And as I was moving, God was guiding. And God has guided me there. But don't sit around and wait for God to put something in your lap. You have to be going and doing something. God will give you ministries. God will show you what to do, but you've got to get up and start moving. The way to start is to be, first of all, is to be faithful to the church. Be here every service. And this is kind of a repetitive theme, and this is what I'm going to end up preaching on tonight. But be here all the time. Three services a week is what God wants from you, and that is because this church has services 3 days a week, okay? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Find a way to get here. If you want to be here, God will make a way for you to do it, okay? But do it. Be faithful to the church. And the next thing is just look for the need. Find something to do. Sunday night, we have cleanup after church, and we've always had cleanup after church. In the old building, we had to break everything down and take everything apart and put chairs away and... you know, on Thursday nights we had to put all the daycare during the day, so we had to put all the daycare stuff back out, and they had to be in the right spot, or they'd complain to the owners, who would complain to the pastor, and we'd get in trouble and all that kind of stuff. And so Jess has a photographic memory, fortunately, so he knew where everything went. But the thing was, is my wife and I started getting busy, so we started picking up chairs, and then one Thursday night or one Sunday night or whatever, somebody else started picking up chairs. And so we're like, "Well, darn it, you know, now what?" So then we got a different job. And then it wasn't too long before somebody else saw that and was like, "Hey, I want to do that." So they stole our other job. But God was guiding us, and he was leading us. And eventually we found ourselves teaching Sunday school classes. Eventually I found myself driving a church van, flipped the order on that. Eventually I found myself in East Hill, Kent, teaching a Bible study on Sundays in a nursing home. It wasn't because I had a plan or anything. I was just moving, and God was like, "Okay, go here. Okay, do this now. Okay, do this now." And it started with picking up chairs. It started with picking up songbooks. It started with something small, but just, it's find the need. You know what I mean? There's a need out there. Find it, meet that need, and then when you get replaced, God will show you a different one. You know what I mean? But make yourself busy. Don't be idle. I got a verse in Luke 19 here. Luke 19, verse 12. Jesus telling the parable of the pounds here. He says in verse 12, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, 10 being the the number of completion in the Bible. I'm doing a study on Numbers on Sunday mornings with the teen class, and it's fascinating stuff. If you're not a teenager, you can't learn it, though. I can't help you. But he went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. If you remember, it may have been months ago. I have no track of time at all. But the pastor preached a message on visitation and the time of our visitation and stuff like that. And he said that this word occupy in verse 13 means to do business. It means to be doing stuff, to be doing business. I can't put it a different way than that. So God's intention for us was to deliver us the talents or the pounds or whatever he's given to us and said, do business with it. Use it. You know, that's the important thing is use it. Do something with it. The guy that did nothing with it, that hid it and came back to God and said, God, I didn't lose it. Here you go. And he thought he was going to get praise for it. And the Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant. You did nothing with this. What are you talking about? You bring me this? You did nothing. He's upset about it. So we are supposed to be doing business. We are supposed to be moving and busy. God has designed us to be busy. When we're not busy, we're miserable. It affects every aspect of your life. It's not a good situation to be in. Don't be idle. You know what I mean? Don't be idle. Rest is good, and relaxation is good. Recovery is important. It's an essential part of life, but you have to recover from something. If your life is a life of recovery, and you're not sick or you know, fixing a broken leg, but I mean, if it's a steady state of recovery, you're in a bad position. It's not good for you. It's not good for you physically. It's not good for you spiritually. It's not good for you emotionally. So God guides people that are moving. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Get up and do something. Do something that you see. Ask God to show you something. He will. He will. But he's looking for people with a willing heart too. The next thing in 2 Samuel, back in 2 Samuel 11. So the first thing we saw, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was idle. He wasn't sleeping too good. He was up walking around. The next thing he was doing, he was looking at stuff he shouldn't have been looking at. He's looking at stuff he shouldn't have been looking at. In verse 2, it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman in verse 3. But he looked at her, he saw what was going on, but then he continued to look at her. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. When Eve sinned, what was the first thing Eve did? Well, first of all, what Eve did is she changed, added to, and subtracted from the Word of God, and that got her in trouble. And Satan had her. And so when she messed up pretty significantly there, she looked at the tree, she looked at the fruit, and saw that it was good for food, and saw that it was something to be desired, and she saw that it was something that could make her wise. She looked at it. It started with the eyes, and sin starts with the eyes a lot of the time. Sexual sin starts with the eyes, and we have to, and I mean this is for us as Americans in the 21st century, is we have to guard our eyes. It is so important that we guard our eyes, and the attacks against our eyes are not just where you think they're coming from. I have to tell you, the attacks against our eyes they're everywhere. The television shows that are out there, the advertising that's out there, the movies that are out there, it is the movies that they're making nowadays are so visually stunning. Do you understand what they do? They're reaching in your eyes and grabbing your heart and getting control of that thing. You know what I mean? The imagery, the visualization. Movies have not had that kind of power until now. I mean, the things they can do, the things that they can make look realistic, it's frightening what it does. And the way that it gets your heart and it gets your attention and it draws you in. And it consumes you, and you think about it, and it you fall in love with it. The best way to lose your heart is to give your eyes away. And so we have to guard our eyes. If you look at turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I like Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes isn't a great book to get a lot of doctrine from, but you have to, first of all, you have to rightly divide this book to use it correctly. It is written during a time when Solomon had backslidden and gone off into sin. And so, but there's a lot of gritty, hard-earned wisdom in this book, that nuggets of it that are very important. In Ecclesiastes 2:14, it says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all," talking about death. That was the thing that really shook Solomon in this book, by the way, is the fact that he had everything and had wealth and riches and honor and wives and horses, and he had everything and anything he wanted, but he was going to die, and he was going to leave it to who knows who. You know what I mean? That was unsettling to him, as it should be. But the wise man's eyes are in his head. Okay, the wise man's eyes are in his head. He's looking where he's going. The fool walketh in darkness. The fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes that says that. Keep your eyes in your head. Watch what you're looking at. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, you look at verse 3. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The simple being, they don't know better. They've not received wisdom. They've not been exposed to it. They pass on and they get punished. But the prudent man foreseeth the evil. He sees it coming. They're looking and they're watching. Proverbs 27, verse 12. It says, same thing. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." There's a lot of verses that are replicated in Proverbs word for word two or three times. Those are important verses. I think they're replicated for a reason. We have to guard our eyes. We have to be very careful. And the thing is that we need to have a plan beforehand, what we're going to do when we see something. And here's the thing. Here's the thought that I had one day, is you don't have to look at it. Does that make sense? You don't have to look at anything. It was last summer, I think, on Pack Highway, driving down south on the shuttle route, on my van route. We head the same way down Pack Highway, and there's a porno coffee shop. There's a porno shop over here before you get to 516, and there was nasty billboards of you know, naked women and stuff like that. The first few times driving down the road, you know, I'm not expecting it. I'm just kind of looking around, and they make it so that you look. You know what I mean? They're trying to draw your eyes. And so I just, bam, there it was. And I didn't have to look at it. Does that make sense? Like, I saw it. I knew it was there. I glimpsed at it. I wish I hadn't, but I glimpsed at it. I know it's there. I don't have to keep looking at it. It's not, oh, let me examine all the details and see how wicked this thing is. You don't have to keep looking at it. You know what I mean? And here's the thing about being born again, about having the Holy Spirit in you, is that you don't have to sin. God made a way for escape. Does that make sense? You don't have to do it. You don't have to look at it. When you're on the internet and you're doing something innocuous on the internet and something pops up, you don't have to look at it. Close that thing. Get out of there, get rid of it. Whatever it is, whatever you're doing, is not important enough for you to be looking at naked people or to be looking at dead people or looking at whatever pops up on there. Get out of there. You don't have to look at it. Does that make sense? God has given us a choice, and we have to exercise that choice. David, walking on the roof, saw some lady washing herself. He didn't have to look at her, but he kept looking. And when he kept looking, he fell. Because what did he do? He inquired after her. Who's that lady? He didn't need to keep looking at her. He didn't need to get details in his mind. He didn't need to see what she looked like. All he needed to do is say, there's a naked lady washing herself on the roof of her house. She shouldn't be doing that. All kinds of weirdos could be looking at her right now. You know what I mean? I'm going to go back inside. You don't have to do it. You don't have to sin. You don't have to look at it, okay? Now, that first glimpse is free. You know what I mean? Like, you can't help it. I'm just telling you, you can't help it. Driving down here on Pack Highway, when I didn't know that billboard was there, I'm driving in the church van wearing a tie and a shirt, and I'm a born-again Christian. I'm going to pick people up for church. Bam, naked lady. What the heck is that? I didn't have to look at it again. You know what I mean? It was there. I knew it was there. It was out of the corner of my eye. I know it's there. And when I'm, every other Sunday morning, I'm driving to pick people up, I now have discretion. Okay? I know it's there. I ain't going to look at it. Okay? I keep driving. Peripheral vision picks it up. Yep, still there. First of all, it keeps you from getting killed, okay? Because I don't know if you drive on Pack Highway very much, but it's the Wild West, okay? It's not as bad as I-5, but people are completely unpredictable, okay? You can't take for granted that, number one, they're looking out the front windshield. You can't take for granted, number two, they're in any kind of sobriety. And you can't take for granted, number three, that they're not crazy and looking for an incident, okay? So it's much better not to look at the billboards at all. Look at the road, you know what I mean? Because somebody's going to fly through an intersection. Somebody's going to fly over an embankment. I watch people drive over curbs and over sidewalks. I'm not preaching on driving today, though. I really want to. Good heavens. Military road's even worse than that. That's the avenue of death. I crashed a church van twice on that road. Maybe, no, it's not me. Problem's not with me. But I tell myself this. But anyway, you don't have to look at it. He was looking at stuff he shouldn't have been looking at. We have to guard our eyes. We have to have a plan. The next thing is that David wasn't deterred by her being another man's wife. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. It didn't bother him he was some other guy's wife. That's astounding to me. It didn't bother him that was somebody else's wife. David certainly wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. I don't think David would appreciate somebody seeing one of his wives, and that's another problem that David had in his life and another flaw, and it's a sin that passed on to Solomon and caused the ruination of the nation of Israel. God intended one man and one woman. When you start adding to God's plan, you get in trouble. You know what I mean? That's why it doesn't work. But I don't think David would appreciate somebody coming after one of his wives. You know what I mean? Seeing her and inquiring after her and taking her. I bet as a king, somebody would have lost their head over that. I bet somebody would have been cast into the court of the king's dungeon. And the king's dungeon was especially nasty. Does that make sense? Like, you know, you don't make the king mad. He certainly wasn't loving his neighbor as himself, and he wasn't thinking about anybody but himself. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Messing around with somebody else's wife is a bad idea. Now, obviously, Proverbs was written after this event, and there's a good chance that Solomon received a lot of instruction from his dad based on this event, being that his mom was the woman in question. But in Proverbs 6, look at verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. So whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. This is evidenced by the fact that how many thousands of years later we're reading about David having an adulterous relationship with a lady. His wound didn't get wiped away. You know what I mean? His sin was forgiven. The Lord forgave it and said, "You're not going to die for this, but the sword's not going to be removed from your house." Where was I? Hold on a second. Sorry. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You get yourself in a lot of trouble that way, a lot of physical danger. But you don't mess with somebody else's wife. It's a terrible thing. Not to mention the fact in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, that the death penalty is prescribed in the law of Moses to the adulteress and to the adulterer in this situation. David has full knowledge of this, you understand? He is an Israelite. He knows the law, and he knows that the penalty for adultery is death. You know what I mean? The Old Testament law. He knew better, and he made a bad decision. So some of the foundations of David's bad decision, wrong place, wrong time, and he was idle. David was looking at stuff he shouldn't have been looking at. He didn't have a plan. He didn't have discretion. He didn't have he didn't have to look at it. You know, I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. And the last thing is, David wasn't deterred by her being another man's wife. Jesus says in the New Testament, to look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. So understand, God's definition of adultery is not just a physical act, but if you're looking at her, if you're thinking about it. Don't be getting yourself involved in that. There's a case my wife and I know about right now of a lady who she had a good job. She had good family, you know, normal lady, normal job. You know, she wasn't the best at her job, but she was good at it. She took care of business. She did what she was supposed to do. She showed up on time for work, all kinds of stuff. She started hanging around a group of women that were involved with married men. And it was some sort of a club. I don't know all the details, right? You know, I don't want to know all the details, but I know that much about it. And she started getting into adultery, and it ruined her life. She's in the process of getting fired from her job. I have no idea what her family's like right now, but everything fell apart. Her whole character fell apart. She's getting fired from her job, not because she did that, but because everything else started falling apart. Not showing up to work, not doing her job. And then she started going after the people that, you know, I mean, she had been in this organization for a while, with a lot of other people that had been in this organization for a while. She got promoted into a position, and she started going after the people that she has known for a long time and trying to ruin their careers and ruin their lives and stuff. And it was kind of out of character, and it's such a bizarre situation. But she got messing around with adultery. She got messing around with sexual sins. That'll ruin you, you know. Don't even get started in that. So, foundations of a bad decision we saw in David this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for church. We got about 15 minutes. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to have Sunday school. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help us in our own lives, that you speak to us and guide us, Lord, and help us to fix any mechanisms in our lives that may cause us to make bad decisions. Help us to have a plan. Help us to be wise in discretion. Help us keep our eyes. Help us, Lord, to be busy for you. And just lead us and guide us, Lord, as we move, as we do your work, Lord. Guide us and lead us. And we just thank you again. Please bless the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, you're dismissed.